Hey everyone, welcome back to the CTYA podcast. We are so glad that you joined us here today. Sit back, relax, get out your favorite pencil, your favorite notebook. May you be blessed in the Lord.
On that note, while we're giving God praise, Sister Brzezinski is going to come and just leave a quick testimony of an experience that they recently had. And God's just really been good and have his hand of protection on their family. She's going to come testify to that.
Praise God.
Be seated. Just wanted to kind of just give a testimony of what God's done in our life this past week. We were on the way to Gatlinburg for a staff retreat, and we were getting back on the interstate. We're probably going maybe 75 miles per hour, and we're in the far right lane, and this semi gets into our lane and hits us and spins us across three lanes of traffic. And we hit into the center median. And I just remember while we were spinning, I'm like, what's next? Is someone going to hit us? Where are we going to land? What's going to happen to us? You know, I don't know what's next. And I was just calling on Jesus. And when we hit that median, and I realized we're okay. You know, no one hit us. I just said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And, but coming to find out that morning, Sister Bryant, one of the ladies on her staff retreat, she was in her early morning prayer and devotion time. She felt so strongly the Lord was laying on her heart to pray for safety for our staff retreat and safety on the way. And she had texted me after our accident and didn't know we were in an accident until I told her. And she said, you know, and she told me that she was praying and said, you know, I thought I was praying for us, but really I was praying for you guys. And later on, Sister Gallion told me that around near the time of the accident, they're still on the road, and she just felt like the Lord said, pray for the staff, pray for safety, pray for protection. Amen. And so she did, and the Lord answered those prayers. And he's a good God.
Yes.
He's a mighty God. And so don't underestimate, I know today we're talking about prayer, don't underestimate the power of prayer, because God hears our prayers.
Yes.
And when be sensitive to the Lord, if the Lord moves upon you and lays somebody or something on your heart, pray, because you don't know what you're praying for. You don't know what God's trying to do through you. And when we got to Gatlinburg and I was looking out the mountains, I was just thinking, what a mighty God we serve. I was thinking of that song, Lord, You're Mighty. And just looking at those mountains and thinking, you know, the God that just made these breathtaking mountains, he's the same God that made the stars. He's the same God that created all things.
Yeah.
And he saw what was going to happen because he's omniscient. Amen. He's sovereign. He knew what was going to happen before it happened. And he laid on somebody's heart to pray for protection. And it comforts me knowing that God is in control. And so don't underestimate the power of prayer, but also know that God sees you. He sees where you're at, and he's bigger than everything. He's powerful. He's a mighty God.
Yeah.
So I just want to thank the Lord for his hand, protection, his goodness, and people that are sensitive to prayer, sensitive to the Lord.
Praise God.
Jessica said, tonight we are talking about why prayer. And my goal tonight is just to lay a foundation. I know that in a room this size with this many people, there is a spectrum of knowledge, a wide spectrum of understanding. There's people in this room who have been in church all their lives. There's people in this room who have not been in church all their lives. And so my job tonight is just to keep it simple. That's my goal. So if you learn something new tonight, awesome, great. I hope that you are able to leave here having gained something. And if you don't learn something new tonight, awesome, great. I hope that it just brings something that's maybe back here to the front of your mind and you're able to take something with you tonight. So I can answer the question, why prayer, pretty simply. Why prayer? Because we are built for prayer. And so that's what I'm going to explore with you for a few minutes tonight. But first, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to answer using your thumb. Give me a thumbs up for yes, a thumbs down for no, and a thumbs in the middle for, I don't know, I haven't really ever thought about it before. So do you think humans are naturally spiritual? Pretty good consensus there. I agree. I believe that humans are naturally spiritual. And not only do we see this in the church realm, but we see this in the world as well. And we see that through this obsession with the paranormal. We see it in meditation. We see it in the use of crystals. That's become really mainstream lately because people wear them or display them in their home because they have some kind of healing energy. So yes, I agree, humans are naturally spiritual, and I'm not the first person to ask that question. I'm not the first person to think about that question. And so I was wondering what kind of research there was behind this. Was there any scientific evidence that humans are naturally spiritual? And I found a few interesting things. There's this man named Brandon Ambrosino, and he wrote several articles exploring this question, what does religion do to the brain? And in his article, he cited the research of a different guy named Andrew Newberg. And Andrew Newberg is a neurologist who studies the brain in light of religious experience. And so he did lots and lots of brain scans on people. And he found that what he calls religious ritual, for example, prayer, impacts two different parts of the brain. So I'm going to go over those two different parts super quickly. So the two parts of the brain that it impacts are the frontal lobe and the parietal lobe. So the frontal lobe, this helps you focus, it helps you pay attention, it helps with voluntary movement, expressive language, and it helps control responses in order to achieve a goal. So for example, if I'm receiving signals in my brain that I'm thirsty, and there is a bottle of water on the table in front of me, my frontal lobe is going to send signals to my arm and my wrist and my hand so I can grab that bottle of water and take a drink. And then the parietal lobe. This processes sensory information, creates a sense of self, and establishes spatial relationships between self and the rest of the world. So I am me, they are everyone else, what can I gain from them, what can I give to them? And so Newberg found that frequent exposure to these, what he calls religious ritual, impacts these two parts of the brain. And what it does is it shuts these two parts of the brain off. And so what does that mean? According to Newberg, when the parietal lobe shuts off, the sense of self starts to blur, and the boundaries between self and other begins to dissipate, and you feel at one with some higher being. And so if you think about that through the lens of prayer, it makes sense, because when we pray and we're praying in the spirit, it's the converging of our will with God's, and we're able to pray God's will. So what happens when the frontal lobe shuts off? Well, Newberg says it's a kind of loss of willful activity. We're no longer making something happen, but it's happening to us. And again, if we think about this through the lens of prayer, what does that look like? Well, what is speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues, I'm no longer using my own words, but the Holy Spirit is giving me the words to say. I'm no longer controlling my prayers, but the Holy Spirit within me is praying through me. And I'm going to have a volunteer read this scripture. Anybody? Well, thank you. Marco, go ahead.
Romans 8, 26-27, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Thank you. So we have these scientific findings from these brain scans, and then we've got scripture that tells us pretty much the same thing, right? So Newberg, he finds this evidence in the brain scans, and Ambrumizzo reads about it, and they're left asking the same question. And the question that they asked was, why is the brain built in such a way as to facilitate spiritual kinds of experiences? And this was Ambrumizzo's answer. So he said, if you're spiritual or religious, the answer is obvious. But even if we leave aside any talk of God, we still have to wonder why the brain developed in ways that not only facilitate, but seem to promote the kinds of experiences Newberg is studying. These are experiences that seem to be an inescapable part of human existence. It's kind of like it was supposed to be that way. It's kind of like God designed our brain in such a way that would make us wired for prayer.
Right.
So that's kind of the scientific side of it. I'm going to look more at a biblical stance for just a couple minutes about how we are built for prayer. And I want to know if anyone can finish this statement. The theme of the Bible is...
I know there are people in this room who know this answer.
Covenant.
Close.
A relationship with God.
Thank you. God seeking relationship with mankind. So the theme of the Bible is God seeking relationship with mankind. And how do we think that God gets that relationship? Hint, it's on the slide. Any guesses? I'm a middle school teacher. I'm good with awkward silences. Dwelling. God gains relationship by dwelling among his people. We would have gotten there eventually, but I'm on a time limit. So I'm not going to go through all of these examples, but the theme of the Bible, God seeking relationship with man, God builds the relationship by dwelling among his people, but we can't have relationship if there is separation. So God dwelt with Adam and Eve in the garden, but because of sin, they no longer have that personal relationship. And in the rest of the Bible, God is trying to get that relationship back. And we see that in the tabernacle in the wilderness, Solomon's temple, God coming to earth, and now in the Holy Ghost, and eventually heaven. So I'm not going to go through all of these super in-depth. That's why I have the references up there, so if you want to do some independent research on that, I'm just only going to hit on just a couple of these things. And we know that God is omnipresent, right? Everywhere, all at once. But I hope that we can recognize that there is something special about where he chooses to dwell. And these are all places where he chose to dwell. And I bring all of this up for this point. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?
That's right.
Looking at Solomon's temple, one of the examples from the previous slide. Solomon, he built the temple. He prayed for the temple. He dedicated it to God. And this chunk of scripture right here is God's response to Solomon's prayer. And when I'm looking at this chunk of scripture, when I'm looking at scripture that has to do with the temple or the tabernacle, since I know that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God dwelleth in me, sometimes I like to take out house in this physical building sense and replace it with myself. So keying in here on verses 15 and 16. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. I know that I am chosen because I am a child of God, right? I know that I am sanctified and I have chosen to have a covenant relationship with God. And so I believe that because I am the temple of God, because we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit, his name can be on us forever and ever, and his eyes and his heart can be with us perpetually. And then lastly, I'm just going to kind of wrap it all together with this. Isaiah 56:7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain. When he says them, he's talking about non-Israelites. He calls them son of the stranger. These are people who are not Israelites who have kept the Sabbath and chosen things that have pleased God. So them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. And their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So kind of drawing it full circle here, right? God wants relationship with man. He gets relationship through dwelling with his people. I am a temple. The Spirit of God dwelleth within me. I am the house of the Holy Spirit. I should be a house of prayer. So why prayer? Because I was built for it. That's
all I have for you today.
I'm going to
go ahead and pass it to you.
Didn't
she
do great?
Yes.
Yeah.
What,
oh,
that girl?
Tell you what, if you can be quarantined with someone you've known for like 4 months and live, you know they're a good person. Do I have the right mic?
Yes.
Well, thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to be here tonight. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Katie Collins. I've lived in Indianapolis for 15 years, I think, going on 16, with a small break where I had to move home for illness. And it's just a pleasure to be back here and see all your friendly faces. And it's funny, young adults, when I was in young adults, like a million years ago, it was downstairs in another room with a completely different group of people, and it felt just the same. Like, it feels like family when you're in young adults. Am I right? Like, young adults is family. And it still is. That's the beauty of young adults. You grow together, and you stay friends forever. And it's just a really great thing, what we have here at this church. So I apologize. I had many of you in third grade or in other classes. And for those of you that did not have me, that is why I have so much gray hair. These friendly faces you're smiling at right now drove me. No, I actually started going gray at 18. Can you imagine that? It's so unfair. So unfair. It's been like a slow roll to this beauty. I'm kidding. It's not beautiful. It's just a gift from the Lord. Right? So I'm going to talk to you tonight about prayer, as we talked about. Rebecca did a wonderful job of doing the part that I'm like not so patient with, which is laying like a really deliberate, solid foundation. I can do it. It's just not my favorite thing to do. And so I thank her for covering the part that I would have been like, oh, this is taking me forever to prepare, and it's not fun. I don't like it. She did a fabulous job with it, and I'm thankful that she did it. So I'm talking to you tonight about something that is my heartbeat. I love prayer. This is one of the things that drives me as a person, and I'm not special, all right? So before you start thinking she's come down from her, you know, high place to speak to us on prayer, just forget that, all right? I live where you live. I get mad in traffic every day. And, I'm not special. And I say that because I want you to know this is for you. This is for you. When people are your age, the Lord starts to work on hearts. And you're feeling it. I know you're feeling it. And he starts to draw people into prayer, mm-hmm. because that's how he works. He draws us into relationship. Mm-hmm. And at the age you're at, you've lived under the prayers of your parents for a long time, or you've lived under the prayers of other people. And I'm not saying you haven't prayed for yourself, because I know full well that you have. But what happens is the Lord begins to strengthen you, so that you can then begin to carry others, because you're in that transition, right, from young adult to adults. And the Lord wants to use you and strengthen you, so that when you're as old as me, and you come back and you're the oldest person in the room, you are strong enough to carry. Do you understand where I'm coming from?
Mm-hmm.
Get strong. This is the time to get strong. So I'm going to ask this question, and I'm going to be a little silly for a minute. What? Give me an animal that, if it came after you, would 100% kill you. Okay. Whoa. Five animals. Okay. Somebody, give it to me again. Ben.
I said sloth.
A sloth. Ben. Okay. What's you ruined my illustration. No, I'm kidding. I guess if you were dead, a sloth, like if you were like paralyzed, a sloth would catch you. Okay, give me an animal for real. You're in a shark. Ooh, that's a good one. Okay, so just stay with me for a minute. I tell you, and you know I'm right because I'm, you know, almost 40. And I say, when you are 26 and a half and 3 days, a shark is going to come after you, and you will die unless you can get away. No one's going to be there to rescue you. You can't fake dead. You have to get away. You have, do the subtraction, however many years, maybe 2 years. What are you going to do between now and then? Tell me. The answer is not pray.
Prepare.
Prepare. Okay, well, how are you going to prepare? How do I get away from the shark? This is a fun. You swim. Okay. What else
not
do you do?
Vacation.
I assume you know, Brother Andrew?
Not go to the water.
Not go in the water. No, you're going to be there. I don't know how. You're just going to be there. You're going to learn to swim, right? You're going to prepare. You're going to learn how to throw a punch to its nose. I don't know what you do to sharks, right? You get away. So I use all of that to tell you, if you really did believe me, you really would prepare, right? You would figure it out. So that when that shark attacked you at 26 and a half in 3 days, you know what to do to get away, and you've got a shot. Okay, you know where I'm going. Life is coming fast, and I don't have to be spiritual to tell you that life, your life, is going to be hard sometimes. And I think probably that is the hardest thing to come back as an old person and talk to young people about. And because I know that no one I sat with when I was your age has escaped hardship. No one has escaped death. No one has escaped sadness. No one has escaped financial difficulties. And I'm not talking about the, like, I don't have money for rent this month, and so I'm going to pray, and maybe my parents will chip in. I'm talking about hard life. Hard life. And it's coming at you. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you the truth. And if there is one thing that has kept me, I mean, through some hard things, I should be dead. I'm not just talking physical. There are things I could tell you that would make your hair stand on end. I should be dead. Or just completely out of the race. But I'm here because of prayer. And I'm here because of relationship. And oh, if I could just convince you this is worth it. It is worth it. It's worth every bit you put into it. Let's talk for a minute about prayer. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Now, I don't know what Martin Luther's prayer life was like, but he had it right. If we're going to breathe, we better be praying when we're a Christian. So what is prayer? Prayer at its essence is communication with God. To the end of relationship with God. Okay? God wants to restore that relationship with us as much as our hearts and our souls yearn for it. He wants to connect us. And prayer is, it's, you can hate it, or you can love it, or you can be like, about it. But the truth is, it's the way.
Yeah.
Like, we don't get to decide, just like we don't get to decide what the way of salvation is. Maybe you have a better idea. That's fine. It's not going to work. Like, go for it. Nothing else is going to work. Okay? You combine prayer with Bible reading, and you got it.
Yeah.
Right? In Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing. Boy, if there was a buzzword for society today, it would be anxious, right?
Yeah.
But we be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be known unto God. So allow me to use my kind of subpar PowerPoint skills to present a quick lesson on prayer. And I have really bad news for you. I forgot to start my timer. No, that's bad news. But 7:50, give me like a hard time.
I'll give you
warning. All right, I'm a little slow to land planes. All right.
So,
all the people that have me for third grade are like, Warner ahead of time. Okay. So what does prayer do for us? Prayer gives us purpose, right? We are walking among zombies today. If you are on a college campus and in the workplace, people are just numbing out to life. Like, they have no ability to cope with the hardness that I described a minute ago. And it gives us purpose. It gives us joy. It gives us connection. Oh, if only I could give this as a gift to somebody. And you know what? It is available.
Yeah.
But they don't want it sometimes. But that connection that our heart yearns for, we find that in prayer. We find comfort. Man, if I had a dollar for the times tears have run down my face and nobody saw it. I'm not saying that to make you feel sorry for me, because you've done it too. It just happens. He comforts us. He binds up our wounds. He gives us unconditional love. And I don't care what family you were born into, unconditional love is hard to come by these days,
mm-hmm.
because
right.
most things are conditional.
Yeah.
And he gives us safety and protection. I'm resisting the urge to tell a lot of stories that would be, we'll just leave it at that. Mexico City, we'll put it, I'll give you two words, Mexico City. Mexico City is proof that the Lord gives safety and protection. If we get time, I'll tell you. It's pretty good. So, you may be asking yourself, so how do I pray? All right? A lot of you know these things. You've been taught as a child. Now it's time to put it into action. Many of you do this already, and don't think I'm talking down to you. All right? I know that there's a lot of different people in here with a lot of different levels of how comfortable you are with prayer. So allow me to just give advice that maybe I wish I had received at your age, would maybe be what I would call this. So how to pray. First, be honest. Be honest. I think that's like the hallmark of your generation, right? Your age. You guys love honesty. I still love honesty. I don't think I've grown up. Just be honest with him. We don't have to come to him and say big flowery things. We don't have to cover up the sin. We don't have to cover up the pain. We can just be honest. And you know what? If I spend my whole prayer time, an hour, being honest with him about how I really feel, it's not an hour wasted. It's not an hour wasted. Don't be fancy. Be yourself. All right? Everybody prays. I think Pastor Carson alluded to it on Sunday at one point. People pray like fabulous prayers behind the pulpit with a microphone, but don't be intimidated by that. Use your words and speak to him in your way. He created you, and imagine that he understands every language, every vernacular, every way of speaking. He understands yours. Come in humility and in repentance, right? There is no other way to shut off the Spirit of God when you come into prayer than to come in like I'm here. Here I am, right? I'm here, God. I know you've been waiting for me, right? Here I am. And he's like, great. I was waiting for the other version of you, right? The one that's like humility, right? So come with humility. You don't have to bring your facade to the Lord, your pseudo-spiritualism.
Right.
You just bring yourself.
Yeah.
You don't have to beef up your Christianity for the Lord. Just bring yourself. And then keep it grounded in Scripture. I get a little annoyed sometimes when people teach on prayer or exhort on prayer or make prayer a big deal where they're using things that aren't spiritual, or not spiritual, using things that aren't scriptural.
Yeah.
And they teach like these formulas or these phrases that you can use or these patterns. And I'm not talking about using like the tabernacle to pray, because what is that?
Scripture.
Scripture, right? So don't be drawn away by all of these ideas that people have about prayer. Stick to the Word. The Word has all you need. This has got everything.
Yeah.
This has got every prayer ever prayed back. You know, like, this has got enough. This is enough for our prayers. I'm not saying don't listen to advice. You guys know what I mean, right?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Like I told you earlier, when you are praying, you guys are getting to the age, and you are the age. Forgive me for speaking down to you. I'm not speaking down to you. I just teach children all day. I struggle. I teach This Is Life, and I call them my kids, and some of them are way older than me. And I gotta stop this. This is ridiculous. So it is not you. It's my problem. But when you guys are beginning to dive more deeper into prayer, prayer for others is where it's at, right? Pray for yourself, but start with others. I have found, and you'll find as well probably, when you pray for others and then you come back to yourself, your own problems shrink. Have you noticed that? Because when I have faith for you, then it's so much easier to have faith for myself and to believe that you're going to do something or that he's going to do something for me. When we pray for others, we bear their burdens. We literally take the heavy load off someone else's back, we transfer it to our own back, and we walk for a while with that burden while they rest. Can you imagine a greater gift? The burdens that we bear these days are so heavy and so secret sometimes. But when someone takes that burden off of you, when you're able to take that burden off of someone else, what a gift. We pray for each other's blind spots. So I live with Rebecca, and there are things that she might not even know about herself that I've noticed that maybe I'll pray. I'm not trying to be mysterious here. I don't actually. It can happen. I for sure wouldn't say it up here. But when you get to know someone, you start to see things that maybe they don't see coming, and you can pray for them. We keep watch for each other. We pray for things like foreign missions and North American missions outreach efforts. We pray for our government. We pray for others. We pray for our church and for our pastor. We ask God to equip us to reap the harvest. For our church, we pray that God would clear the way forward of obstacles and opposition. We pray that he would protect our leadership. We pray that we would be filled with the Spirit to lead and guide us. And God, give us your love, all right? I'm putting some examples up here because I'm trying to get your brain thinking in that way, all right? We want our thoughts to be prayerful. So some quick tips for building a prayer life. I know many of you do this already, so just allow this to be a reminder. Pick a time, all right? I know at your age it can be a little tricky. I remember I had class at like 10, and then I had class at like 7 in the morning. So it can be hard to like find a consistent time because you've got work schedules and school. But try your best to pick a time, even if you're searching for a different one each day, and then show up for it. Show up for that time. Pick a place where you can pray. And again, tricky. I had roommates at this age where it wasn't like housemates, it was like room. Like, you were like this. I don't miss those days. I value my space. but when you can pick a place, you know, to your car if you have to. But find something that works for you at your age and build on it. It might not work forever. It might only work for this semester. But find something and then show up. Show up. Show up. Don't skip. Show up. Find a way. Like, you got to remember that shark is coming after you, right? Life is coming after you, and this is not something that you can afford to push, push, push. And that's the temptation, right? Like, I'll do it tomorrow. Monday. Mondays are always good days to start, right? You just keep pushing things. Start tomorrow. Make it hard. Make it awkward. You're just like, oh, why am I doing this? Pick a time and show up. If you want to grow more of a prayer life, pray continuously. Don't let your prayers just stop when your prayer time stops. What does that mean to pray continuously? What does that mean? Yeah.
Pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing. All right. But how do you do that? Like, let's be real. We got grouchy customers. We got kids in our face.
It's a mindset. Yeah.
It's a mindset. Okay. It's an attitude of prayer. It's a continuous open door, right? I don't close the door when my prayer time's done. I keep that door open because I want him constantly talking to me, and I want to hear him, and I want to be able to whisper to him and know, okay, I don't have to repent over 10 days of things because that was the last time I prayed. I don't want to have to do that and have that feeling of like, oh, I got spell. I probably better not. Yeah, have you ever like had someone that you didn't call for a long time and it's so awkward?
Yeah.
Like, hi, how are you? Oh, yeah, me too. It's just so awkward. You can't get your like timing, and you don't know whether to ask how they are. But that's how it is with the Lord. It gets awkward, not because he's awkward, it's us, right? That we get out of that flow. So pray continuously. Search the Bible for prayer examples and use their prayers to guide you. I got into Ephesians, I think 3 was where I was the other day. Ephesians 3, man, there are some great prayers for that Paul was praying for the Ephesians. And I thought, man, how have I never seen these before? And I grabbed them, and I'm going to use them because those words, those things he prayed for are things I never would have thought of. And I don't have to. It's in the Bible. Ask an elder or another saint for tips or help. Okay, so get real. When things get hard, go to someone and ask, like, every time I sit down, this happens, or every time I do this, this happens. Ask for help. Try adding journaling. Keep a list. Who's a list prayer? Yeah? That doesn't surprise me. Miranda, I would always put Miranda in the group that I wanted whipped into shape.
Honestly,
she is my list prayer. Who does not use a list? Lists are so hard. They're so, like, so linear. All right. I do not live like that. Another idea, if you've already got an established prayer time, try adding another prayer time. Genuinely think I'm crazy, but add another 15 minutes at night, and you'll find that your prayers that are difficult to pray in the morning, they come very easily at night for some reason. There's just like certain things that are easier to pray at certain times. You can pray anything at any time, but working with your own spirit. I know that if I put my major prayer time at night, I'm gonna be sleeping through that, like sleeping. And so, like, I have a meeting tonight till 9:15. Right here. Is anybody else going to Planning Center? Who put my name on that list? 9:15. I'm gonna be up at 5. Okay, just a couple more slides. Boy, time flies when you got the mic. Okay, like 2 more slides. Okay. You guys laughing because you feel sorry for me? Don't answer that. Right. Okay, intercession. Intercession is not the end of all prayers. You don't always get there. But intercession is standing between a need and God. So when Katie was talking about a wreck coming, there's Katie and her family. Here's the truck or whatever. And here's the intercessor standing right here. Right in the middle, praying these two things apart, right? And it's a burden from God. Intercession is a burden from God. This isn't something that we manufacture and that we create like heaviness for ourselves, right? It's a burden from God, and it's a gift because He allows us to be part. And can you imagine how wonderful those ladies that interceded for her felt? Because they knew that they had made space there through their prayers. Now, we know that God's will, certainly not that they would have that hope, but what they did was they stood between destruction and one of God's saints. God directs us in intercession, and we surrender to prayer for as long as it takes. So intercession isn't something that maybe you would do in the morning if you've got to be at work at 8. Okay, because you don't always have a time limit on intercession. Intercession is something that you are in it until it's over. And when it lifts, when God lets that burden lift, we rise and we leave it there. All right, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and let me talk to you for a minute. We don't carry that heaviness with us because that will crush you. We intercede. We let God put that upon our hearts. And then when it lifts, and it will, He will give us relief because we were not meant to bear those burdens. We get up and we leave. But not without worshiping. Okay, if I could give any tip, if you are being used in intercession in any way, please, before you leave your spot, worship. Why do we do that? Because it reminds us who's got this. When you bear that burden in prayer, it almost feels like a depression sometimes because it's so heavy. And when we worship, our countenance is lifted and we see God for who He is again. And He begins to lift us up and encourage us. So if you are being used in intercession, if you desire to be used in intercession, always, always make sure you give yourself some space to recover. You don't want to get straight back up. Does that make sense? You with me? Okay, last slide. All right, some advice from the old lady.
Am I really old?
Not too old. Don't give up, right? Prayer isn't hard, but it's tricky sometimes. And it feels tricky because we're wrangling our flesh. We're trying to get our flesh to do something that, yes, we were built to do, but whew, there are a lot of distractions, a lot of things that our flesh would rather do. I think every Tuesday night, she said, I show up every Tuesday night. That is true. But Rebecca can tell you every Tuesday night, I get in the car and go, I don't know what's wrong with me. My flesh is so powerful. I want to sleep. It's true, though. You have to fight your flesh. And when you're praying, I think prayer can sometimes be an isolating activity, and so you have to seek community to support you. And remember, a little is better than nothing. So start with 5 minutes, then get 10 minutes. If you're at 20 minutes now, go 25. And it's not always about adding time. It can be about adding quality, right? Prayer is a habit, so give yourself time. Be bold. Don't, please, please don't compare yourself to others. There's just no point. There is no point. I want to close with scripture, a story that the Lord, it's familiar, but he really put it on my heart the other day, and I didn't know exactly why, and then felt really led to use it for this lesson. So I didn't put it all up there because I felt like it was too long, but 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David and Goliath. And so this goes to the point that I made earlier of we prepare. David was prepared, and he was prepared in the backwoods. He wasn't prepared in public. And so in verse 32, it says, "And David said to Saul," so they had called him in, and he sent for David. He says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," speaking of Goliath. "Thy servant, David, will go and fight with this Philistine." He was crazy. That was crazy. "And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth." You are a youth. You are a child. "And he has been a man of war since he was your age," since he was a youth. "So you can't do this." "And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And we know the story. David slew Goliath, and there was victory. But what I want to say to you now is many of you, and I know this because I've seen it on your lives, and I know your hearts. I don't actually know them, but you see where I'm going. You are called into ministry. You are 100% called to do something for God. There is a desire in this group, and I know it. And God will not always train you in public. He will not always give you a microphone, and he will not always put you on a stage where people see the things that you do, but in prayer, in secret, you are killing the bear, and you are killing the lion, and nobody sees except God. And when that day comes, he calls your name, and out you come, and everybody looks at you and says, "Oh, come on, you've got to be kidding me." And God says, "Oh, let me just tell you how this is going to go down. She knows what she's doing. She didn't need the stage to learn to fight. She has learned to fight in secret. He has learned to slay giants in secret. And he is able to go against this giant now in public." Don't be afraid of the preparation that is secret. Prayer is secret, but it is powerful. And you are called to it. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you.